him into some sort of trance, and he had no personality, no human memory, no heart in what he was writing. No, he was fully alert as God worked and moved through him to write inerrant truth for us today. Okay, so he's inspired by God. So what do we have here? In the book of 1 Thessalonians, you want to throw up that outline. We know that the Apostle Paul wrote it with the involvement of some of his companions. And he's, of course, a real live human being at the time. Okay, so he wrote it, and he wrote it to real live people in an area called, or a city called Thessalonica, which is in Greece. Okay, so it's in Thessalonica. And so he writes it to this church, and this church is comprised of people who are only 6 months old in the Lord. They've only been Christians for 6 months, all right? And so they're very young and new in the faith, and yet they have experienced heavy persecution. The whole city was in an uproar against them. And so as we looked at this in the first week, we did an overview of this book. We discovered that the purpose of the book of 1 Thessalonians, why did God inspire Paul to write it in the first place, was to encourage this new young church to increase its love, to stand firm in the face of persecution, and to live a life pleasing to God, eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. And I thought, gee whiz, that's a message for us all. You don't have to teleport yourself back 2,000 years for this to apply. This applies to us now. We need to hear this message now. Okay, now if you got a Bible, you're going to crack it open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as you've probably read this chapter here before, maybe during this week, you'll see that it's filled with quite descriptive, very personal, heartfelt sentiments that Paul has towards the Thessalonian believers. Tell me what I need to do and I'll do it, buddy. Okay? And so what we have in the first three chapters is Paul commending these believers. He's encouraging them. He's just loving on them big time. He really loves these guys. And he wanted them to know how loudly his heart beat for them, which is merely an echo of the heartbeat of God for this church and really for all Christians, especially for Christians who are suffering because of their faith in Christ. So I was thinking it would be fully appropriate for us right now to take a moment and pray for Pastor Saeed and his companions who have been languishing in just incredible pain for 3 years in an Iranian prison. And you might think, well, what did that guy do? You know, what was he trying to do? Trying to force people to believe? No, he was a Christian. That was his crime. He was a Christian. And that just doesn't go over very well in a country that's dominated by Islamic law. Make no mistake about it. There is no freedom of speech, and there is no freedom of religion where Islamic law is in place. It's going to take an act of God to get this man free. That's where we step in. So I want to ask you guys, if you're able to pray, put your head next to somebody and pray to God that he would do something miraculous and set Pastor Saeed and his friends free. Okay? Let's do that right now. Amen, Lord Jesus. I know that our prayers are simply added to the prayers of thousands, maybe even millions of Christians all over the world who are praying even on this day, praying for this man, for his companions, that they would be set free one way or another, that the torture would end. And we do ask you, God, for that. With all of our hearts, God, we ask you for that. Somehow, God, work your will in and through the powers that be on this planet. And Lord, now we come to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, God, and we realize that Paul was the human agent that you used. But God, anybody who takes the time to really look into this book, even 1 Thessalonians, they realize it could not be written just by a man. That somehow there was some supernatural agent, something beyond this human's ability to say the things that he said, to know the things that he knew, to be able to express them in ways that even in the 21st century set us back a few. So we recognize that the ultimate author of this book is God himself, and so we go to you, God, and we ask you to open up your word to us that we might understand it and that we might live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you got a book, you crack it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading the chapter from the NIV version, and so here we go. So, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. There it is. We just read 1 Thessalonians 3. Now, the next step in our, you know, basic approach to studying the Bible would be to make some observations. This is going to be your opportunity. Hopefully you read that with your eyes wide open, and maybe you observed a few things in that chapter. Shout them out to me. You guys observe anything in that chapter that just kind of caught your eye? Just kind of spoke to you a little bit. You got anything? Anything that you might have observed in chapter 3? Paul was still thinking about them, and yet he had moved to a different city, Athens at the time. Well, he was kind of forced out of town as well, but yes, he could have just stayed there and dealt with it. But yeah, you would be right. The Thessalonians were definitely still on his heart. Anything else? Actually, 5. Very good observation. Repetition is definitely something that God inspires a person to use here. You see it frequently in the books of the Bible to emphasize a point. Like, you know, if you didn't get it the first time, how about the second time? How about maybe the third, fourth time? Maybe 5 times your faith is mentioned. Pretty important observation. Good job. Anybody else? Wayne, he's just yawning. Paul wants to go back, but specifically to do what? He feels like there's more work that needs to be done in the lives of these believers. Really good point. That is also mentioned several times about the desire to go back, first by Timothy and now by Paul, to strengthen and encourage their faith. Good point. Good job, guys. Excellent. Okay, so we're thinking, what was the message? You know, we're thinking proper Bible study technique. You don't want it to mean whatever I want it to mean. We want it to mean what it has always meant. What did it mean to the original audience? That's our first thought. And then what is this message? What does God want to say to me? But we first think, what was the message that the original audience, the church in Thessalonica, what was the message to them? Okay, well, we really pick up Paul's heartbeat here. He is deeply burdened about helping this church grow in the faith. I mean, think about it. They are only 6 months old in the Lord, and they've already suffered some smackdown. I mean, this is tough. This original audience is filled with new believers. They know very little about the faith, and they're very vulnerable to the lie and to deception. So their young faith in Christ emphasized the great need for all believers, that all believers have. I would say all believers have this great need for help to grow in our faith. Paul seems to be communicating here that in order for believers to become all that God wants them to be, they have to allow other believers to build into their lives. It doesn't take a village. It takes a church. That's what it takes. Now, why? Why do I need other Christians in my life to help me to grow? I mean, come on. Why do I need that? Well, because it's a war out there, and Paul knew it. See, Paul, if you read much of Paul's writings, you realize the guy's not a worrywart. You know, he's not. He says to the church in Philippi, he said, be anxious for nothing. I mean, he's not a guy that gives in to worry. So then why does he say here twice over, when I could stand it no longer? Why would he do that? Like, come on, just trust the Lord. You know, but he's like, why? And then why would he say, I was afraid? What? Afraid of what? Come on, where's your faith? You know, and then he describes this great relief he has when word came to them that they were doing okay. Why? Why is Paul so burdened about how well they're doing? Well, Paul knew humanity's natural aversion to suffering. Whoever here likes to suffer, raise their hand. Huh. Amazing. Yeah, we've got this natural aversion to suffering. And he says here in verse 3, he talks about, he's concerned about whether they're unsettled by these trials. They've been unsettled by them. And yeah, trials, I would say, are, you know, unsettling. Trials are unsettling. And Paul says, he adds some real gravy on top of this. He says, we're destined for them. Not only are they going through trials that are unsettling, but they're destined for them. And so you think, why? I read that, he's like, well, does that mean if I'm going to be a Christian, or if I am a Christian, then I'm destined for trials? I'm destined to suffer? Now, we got to remember, okay, what are we doing here? We're reading a book that's a letter. It's called an epistle written to a church in Thessalonica. So it's specifically addressing a situation that a specific group of people were experiencing in time and space. They were the ones going through the suffering. This is a descriptive passage, not a prescriptive one. So I'm free. Woo! I was hoping I didn't have to suffer. But wait a minute. If we employ another Bible study technique called cross-referencing, something gets flushed out here. We discover that this description, that this passage is a description of a prescriptive truth, which means it applies to all Christians everywhere for all time. Cross-referencing, what is that? Cross-referencing is when you're connecting various verses in the Bible that relate to the same topic, okay? And by connecting these verses, you are able to get a clearer, more complete picture of the truth. Many Bibles have cross-referencing aids built right into them. This simple little Bible, it's not a big cross-referencing Bible, it's not a study Bible, it's just your basic run-of-the-mill Bible that you'll buy anywhere. Yet, right in the middle column, it's got cross-referencing notes. Very helpful. I look at the verse, I look at the middle column, I find that verse, and boom, it's got eight other passages that I can look at to flush out this idea that I'm destined for trials and for suffering. Well, I look at some of those, and one of the most notable is 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Well, now you can go home and be warm and well-fed because, you know, you now know this. Okay, right away, we're tipped off that this applies to everybody. Go back. This verse applies to everybody because it says everyone, which, you know, pretty much applies to everyone. And so everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That means it's universal. It's everyone. It's a prescriptive truth. It applies to me today. Wow. Okay. And so now we're able to put this verse into its proper context. This does apply to me by the prescriptive elements in this verse back in 1 Thessalonians 3. So what Paul knew, and I think what we need to know, and what I mentioned in last week's message, is that because we don't want to be uncomfortable, we don't want to suffer, honestly, we don't. Because of that, we will have a tendency to reject or reinterpret Scripture in order to ease the tension in our souls, or even drop Jesus out of the picture entirely because, you know, I tried him and he didn't work. What do you mean he didn't work? What was he supposed to do for you? Well, we all know what he's supposed to do for us. He's to make us healthier, you know, wealthier, wiser, you know, make life easier. It's supposed to go better with Jesus. And here it is. I experiment with Jesus, and guess what happens? Life sucks even more. And so I hate this. I was doing better before I had Jesus, so I dropped him out because he didn't work. Well, you know, according to this verse, he was working. He was doing what he said was going to happen. What Paul writes to the Thessalonians, they said, is destined to happen. So, the real problem is not with the truth. The real problem is how we feel about it. That's the problem. We are such emotionally driven creatures. Okay. Now, additional cross-referencing on this passage will take us to Paul's description of the forces of evil in the universe that every born-again believer has to face. Because, I mean, that wouldn't that be the natural question? It's like, okay, if this is inevitable, then why? Why is it inevitable? I mean, come on, isn't there an easier way? Isn't there the hard track for following Jesus than the easy, you know, simpler track? You know, isn't there? Why am I destined for that? Because the Bible says we've got three enemies. Three enemies that are relentlessly pounding away at your life. And those three enemies, can somebody tell me what those three enemies are? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Give that man a cookie. Good job. Well, where do you come up with that? Well, it's splattered all over the Bible, but if you want one, just one succinct section, you take yourself to something else that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Ephesians 2, 2 through 3 says, talking about how you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Okay, so Paul is saying here that as an unbeliever, okay, so he's talking to the Ephesians before they came to Christ. He says, as an unbeliever, you weren't at war with these things. You were a victim of them. You were a prisoner to them. They controlled you. And you were fine with it. I mean, it didn't seem that bad, even though it kind of like would hurt because, I mean, if you're a prisoner, that's not a fun thing. And so it still had some pain to it. But you were a part of the system, let's just say. But after you get set free, you know, after you come alive through faith in Jesus Christ, then this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which he describes as the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, so he's using graphic language to say the devil, and the flesh, these three things, they freak out. You become a believer, they freak out, and they are now hell-bent at re-enslaving you, reinserting you into the matrix. Just had to get that in there. That's what their mission is. Get you reinserted into the matrix. And so that's what's going on. So unfortunately, this is a scenario that happens to believers all the time. The prison doors are busted wide open, and I am free to really live, as Paul says in verse 8, to really live. I'm free to really live. But instead, I sit in freakish misery in my padded jail cell because it's safe there. I'm familiar with the smells and the surroundings. I'm free to go. I'm free to live. But instead, I stay in the jail cell. Pain avoidance. Yeah, it tempts me to reject following Christ in all manner of ways. Just recently this week, it kind of came to me. There's this guy that's been hanging out at the store, and he's begun to irritate me. There's just little things. He did nothing major, but just one little thing after another, starts eating away at me, and I found comfort in holding it against him. It felt good to be mad at him. You know, he'd come in, he'd say something to me, just give him the cold shoulder. And I did. I wouldn't even answer. I wouldn't even acknowledge that he showed up because I was mad at him. And I liked feeling mad at him. Well, the Holy Spirit caught up with me this week and started convicting me that this is just not the way Jesus would act. This is not the kind of life God called me to. And so now on top of being mad at this guy and, you know, festering in that, I had now God working on me as well, saying, hey, buddy, you really need to apologize. You know, I'd rather have a sharp stick stuck in my eye. Well, sure enough, I go to the store, and he didn't show up. Whew, that was lucky there. He showed up the next day. And by a unique set of circumstances, I had an opportunity to be alone with this guy for a good chunk of time, and I did it. I apologized, I confessed, I spilled the beans, I said, you know, it has not been right, I know you've noticed, I want to apologize. And even though this guy doesn't know the Lord, he acknowledged, he accepted my apology and forgave me. So it's amazing how free you feel after you obey the truth. It was good. It was good. Relationship was restored. I felt awesome. And then I even beat Josh in Madden 16. I'm serious. I think it's like God says, give the man a cookie. And he helped me to beat Josh in Madden 16. And it was a good day. Okay. True story, though. That is really what we do. Okay. So Paul points out in verse 5 that the devil, he points out the devil as the arch enemy in this situation that the Thessalonians are facing. That in some way, he says, that in some way the tempter might have tempted you. And so guys, here's the thought. If you are not experiencing some tangible victories in your fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, then you're most likely being a victim to them. If you're not experiencing a victory, you're most likely a victim. When I think about this, when I step back and I go, what is really driving this whole chapter? Is it a lesson on the world, the flesh, and the devil? I think those are the antagonists. But that's not what's driving this chapter. What I see consuming Paul in this chapter is the unquestionable necessity for other believers to help me grow in my faith, to help me experience victory in Christ, and to not become a victim to the world, the flesh, and the devil. I think that's what's driving this passage, this whole chapter. You see, when we're born again in Christ, we are vulnerable babies in Christ. It's kind of like Nina's new puppy. It's kind of like that. You know, turn off all the lights. Weak, vulnerable, you don't want to step on it kind of thing. Cute, cuddly, just want to snuggle with him. Okay, no, that's not what you're supposed to be thinking with new believers, but they might be cute and cuddly. Okay, but really, they are weak. I need some more light. They are weak. And so Peter here, he says in 1 Peter 2:2 that we are like newborn babies. That's how he describes new believers in Christ. They're like newborn babies. So simply put, if you're a newborn baby, if new in the faith and all that, then you've got a lot of growing to do. You've got a lot of growing to do. And we're surrounded by enemies who are bent on ruining your life. And so to help us, protect us, God puts key people into your life, into my life, to help us make progress in the faith. It takes a church. It takes a church to mature in Christ. You will not get very far alone, believe me. Look at what Paul says in this chapter, throughout this chapter. Verse 2, he says, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. They needed Timothy for that. Next verse. Verse 4, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. They're sharing truth that they just needed to know. They didn't ever necessarily had to like it, but they needed to know it. And they were there to do that. Verse 7, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. We receive encouragement when we hear of how others are doing in their faith. All the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you. There is a real, palpable joy that comes into your life by other believers living and following the truth. We have another one. Verse 10. We may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. This is the point that Dino brought up. This is a necessary one. Well, you think when I come to Jesus, I got it all. Well, you got all of the Holy Spirit, that's for sure, but you don't have all of Christ's likeness. You're like a newborn baby. You got a long ways to grow. And so Paul knew they needed to get back there to supply what was lacking in their faith. And then verses 10 through 13, night and day, he says, we pray most earnestly for them. Okay, so that's a little bit ahead of me. But so what do we got going on here? We have Paul describing the necessary elements, the how other believers benefit and bless your life. That without them, you would remain a little baby. You would be a little baby for the rest of your life instead of what you could be. I mean, you could be like a Jedi master in Christ. Yeah, you could be a Jedi master, but no, you're just a little baby. It takes It takes the body of Christ to grow up into Christ. That is God's plan for maturing you and me into Christ-likeness. It's the church. And so then we notice in verse 10 that Paul ends this portion of his letter by turning it into a prayer. He reveals in verse 10 that one last key as to why other believers are necessary to help us grow in Christ. It's we're praying for them. Other believers can pray for you. It is a necessary element. I mean, Paul mentions strengthening, he mentions encouraging, he mentions sharing and supplying, and now it's praying. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10 through 13 records a prayer that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prays for the church in Thessalonica. Night and day he prays this. And I observed, when I read it, I observed three things that he's praying for. Each thing starts with the word may. It's a request. Number one, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. So he prays that nothing will keep them apart, that God himself will make a way for them to physically be together. Because I guess being there in spirit, being there in thought wasn't enough. He mentioned that he was already with them in thought. He had already mentioned that earlier, but I guess that's not enough, people. You need to be there. There's no substitute to seeing each other face to face, to hearing each other's voices, to sharing the same experiences. That's why a life group, what we call the small groups here, life group, that's why a life group or our core group for leaders or Sunday service, that's why they are so important to your faith. It's a painfully slow process in growing without it. The emphasis is on painful and slow. All right, number two thing that he prays about. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Okay, so he says that the Lord can do this. The Lord actually can help you in your love problem. You see, you're having a hard time. Let's say you're having a hard time loving a fellow believer or really anyone else for that matter. Well, pray to God. Pray to God that he would make your love increase and overflow for them. Maybe you're in a life group. You're in a small group with other believers. And someone shares a struggle that they are having with loving somebody at work who's a real jerk. All right? Well, what should you do? Well, I'm sorry to hear that. No, you should pray that their love, the person you're talking to, that's sharing the problem, that their love would increase and overflow for them. Maybe you're having a hard time with your pastor. You know, it happens. You know, you're having a hard time with your pastor. You don't like the way they lead. You don't like what they just said. You know, you kind of, you know, you got a problem with your pastor. What should you do? Deal with it. Seriously. Oh, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to pray that your love would increase and overflow for them. That's what you should do. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. If you do, he will put you back into slavery to his lies. And the third thing he prays for is may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. Notice that he's not asking that they would have a good day. He's not asking God, give them a good day, you know. Not that that's bad, but he's not. He's not asking for that. He's not asking that they would feel better about themselves. You know, they help them feel better about themselves. He didn't ask that. No, he is praying to God that he would strengthen their resolve. Strengthen their resolve in the spiritual battle. This battle that we're in against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That they would be strengthened in the fight against these things that are pounding away at them. What things? We're talking lustful thoughts. We're talking watching impure movies. We're talking engaging in romantic fantasies. We're talking about harboring hate or bitterness or resentment towards others. These things that bombard us. These are the things that Paul is praying for the church, that God would strengthen their resolve in that fight. Guys, it's a lie to think you're just going to get over sins such as these. I'm just going to get over the world and the flesh and the devil. They're just going to, you know, they're not going to be a factor in my life. That's a lie. You know, it's a lie to think that it doesn't affect you. Oh, I'm bigger and stronger. I don't get affected by those things. It does. I mean, seriously, you will live in freakish misery for the rest of your life in some warm, comfortable, padded cell if you don't get the church involved in your life. I know that's what I would have done. Found safe and security in my little jail cell. I need others. Let me be personal. I need you. I need you. Not just in some like warm sentimental kind of way. I need you. Some people say, well, why should I go to church? They just do the same thing every day. You know, every Sunday I go there, they do the same thing. Why should I go? Because I need you. You know? If we do the same thing every Sunday, well, be that as it may, I need you. I need your encouragement. I need the strengthening that you got. I need your prayers. I need you. I need what God can do through you to strengthen my heart so that I will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God when he comes again. That's what I need. I suspect some people need that here as well. So let me pray for you. I will pray for you that God will bring this about in your life. Lord Jesus, you are a great and awesome God. And you know us well. It's almost like you made us. It's almost like you're the creator, designer. And you know how people work and what we're susceptible to. You know our insatiable tendency to react to pain. We'll go whatever direction we have to go to avoid pain, suffering. What's the easier road? What do I have to believe so that more people will like me? That's where I'll go. You knew this. And so you knew that it was going to take a church to help us grow in a sin-soaked world. It's going to take the church. And I pray, God, for every soul here, that they, everyone here, would take you at your word, that God knew what he was talking about, regardless of what I'm thinking or how I'm feeling, God knew what he was talking about. And if he says, I need the church to grow in faith, I need the church to be strengthened, I need the church to be encouraged, I need the church to supply what's lacking in my faith, then that is it. I am going to connect to the church and I'm going to stay connected because I don't want to live in a jail cell for the rest of my God-given life. I pray, God, for that, for myself, for all of us here, regardless of what kind of persecution comes our way, we will be found in the fellowship of believers. In Jesus' name, amen.